This evening, I want to talk about something that's kind of a branch off of this morning. And not really connected directly, but talking about deceit this morning, I want to talk about one of those subjects, or deception this morning. I want to talk about one of those subjects that we can easily lose sight of and forget about, or come to the idea that it's not important. And that is that holiness is God's standard for humanity. This isn't really in any kind of a form of a sermon necessarily. It's just something that I have written that I keep close by for me to review. I don't know how often it is that I review it, but I've reviewed it a number of times over the years. I think that it was a date here at the top was in 05, so it's been around for a little while, and I review it from time to time. Holiness is God's standard for humanity. That's something that we can just write down in our mind right off the top. That holiness is the standard, God's standard for humanity. Do I need to repeat it again? Repetition's a good thing when we're trying to remember something. Now, some people would tell you, the world would tell you, secular Christianity would tell you that holiness doesn't mean too much. Oh yeah, the Bible talks about it, but there's something about the standard that God is speaking of holiness that is for eternity. But no, it's something that there's a standard of holiness that God has for this life and this world. Some of the terms that we use in relationship to the sin that is antagonistic to God or that is against God, God's nature would be that of inbred sin and carnality. We hear that, boy, that word carnality, sometimes we use it in accusations. You know, we throw it at somebody saying that they're carnal. Inherited depravity, the Adamic nature. Those are terms that would go against this thing of holiness. And anytime somebody is talking about holiness and there is opposition in the heart to holiness, that opposition comes from that portion of a person's life that we use those terms to describe. Inbred sin, carnality, inherited depravity, the Adamic nature. Nature that came from Adam. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 and verse 15 something that we should consistently remind ourselves, that we should consistently consider. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now that phrase, thereby many be defiled, stands out and ought to make the previous statements stand out. Because if it was just a small percentage, then we wouldn't really be as concerned about it. You know, when we started finding out really the small amount of cases of COVID or the drastic cases, when we realized that it wasn't nearly as big as what they thought was going to be or as big as they said that it was, you know, a lot of people sort of relaxed and sometimes may have relaxed too much, but, you know, if the writer hadn't said that many be defiled, and this isn't CNN reporting, this is God's Word reporting, and many be defiled, I think it stands out that we should be aware, that we should keep it in front of us, that there is a possibility of a problem. What is that problem? Well, the first thing that he mentions, that we should be diligently looking unless we fail of the grace of God. But the point that he specifies is that a root of bitterness spring up. You know people that have grown bitter. We probably don't have to go very far to find that we know people that have grown bitter or become bitter. Sometimes we might even agree with them that the circumstances that took them down that road to bitterness were valid excuses or problems. They were real reasons. But then there's sometimes that people are angry or bitter just simply because Satan works in their heart. I was talking with a young lady this week. Her husband, he's angry at the church. I said, well, what did the church do? What does he say the church was doing that was so terribly wrong? The church just simply didn't accept his sin. And Satan turned that around in that young man's mind to where he became bitter and angry at the church because it's a real thing when we talk about the root of bitterness springing up. You say, well, oh, I've had that taken care of. Well, good. Thank God that it has been. But there's always a seed that is that can be planted back inside because of some kind of circumstance and weakness in our spiritual life. That we can become bitter over something that we don't need to be bitter over. It really doesn't matter how hard the problem was or how drastic the circumstances may have been. There's really no reason to get bitter over anything. You have two things that are possibility. You either have it that God is allowing it in order to test you or to strengthen you. Or it could be, on the other hand, that Satan is bringing it about in order to bring evil to your life. But you know what Scripture says about that? You meant it for evil, but God makes it for good. You see, God can redeem anything that takes place if we allow Him to. If we allow Him to help us in the midst of those potentially bitter things, to make us better rather than bitter. I think it's an important thing. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and many have been defiled. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I think that's a verse that we need to keep glaring before us. The reality that our sinful nature, the human nature of sin that is coming to us from Adam, is enmity. It's enmity. It cannot go along with God. It's not subject to a law of God. Neither indeed can be. Don't ever convince yourself that you're okay. You're okay with that sin nature loose in your heart. Don't ever think you're okay with that. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Take that home and read it further and find out. Who shall deliver? There is a reality there. There is a problem there. Ephesians 4, 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that that ye cannot do the things that you would. Flesh against the spirit against the flesh. There's that warring that takes place. James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There it is. Did you hear it? There's that problem, that filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. But receive with meekness the engrafted word. God's word. That is what is able to save our souls. Now, if holiness is God's standard for humanity, then this problem that these passages are pointing out to us would mean to us that we need to do something about it. What does holy mean? What do you think of when you think of holy? Some people, the only thing that they think of when it comes to holy is a side word or a slang word. It's something to go along with macaroni or cow. You know, they have all kinds of things that they attach that word to. Yeah, my wife and daughter's laughing at me for that one. Ignore them. They're struggling to stay in church. Have patience with them. You know what I'm talking about. They don't have any concept. Do you have a concept of what holy means? What is holy to you? Webster's dictionary would say that it means to be spiritually whole, set apart for service to God. Well, those are good definitions, aren't they? Webster doesn't stop with that shallow of an answer, though. They're pretty good answers, but he doesn't stop with just that. The next one is that holy means pure. Whoa. Pure. Spiritually perfect. Now, those are some deeper definitions as to what holy means. Samuel Bringle, I think that I referred to him a couple of weeks ago when talking about the rubber bands. I think that's the one that Kimberly's referring to of writing down some things. Bringle said in his book, Heart Talks on Holiness, that holiness is that state of our moral and spiritual nature which makes us like Jesus in his moral and spiritual nature. Now, if we believe that, then we're going to have a pretty fine definition of the word holy to understand and strongly include this subject of purity. If there's a similarity, if there's a likeness, if there is some kind of a comparative that is taking place to the nature, the moral and spiritual nature of Jesus Christ, then that would be something for us to seriously consider as a complete diabolical definition of what the world uses for holy. Completely on the other side. Completely in a different realm. Holy. Holy. God's standard for humanity. Bringle said that God is love, and there is a sense in which a holy man can be said to be love. He is like God, not in God's natural perfection of power and wisdom and knowledge and omnipresence, but in patience, humility, self-control, purity of heart, and love. And he gives an example. Don't you like examples? Object lessons? He gives an object lesson. He said, as the drop out of the ocean is like the ocean, not in its bigness, but in its essence, so is the holy soul like God. As the branch is like the vine, not in its self-sufficiency, but in its nature, its sap, fruitfulness, its beauty, so is he that is holy like God. What does it mean to be holy? You know, when in the book of Acts it says that the Holy Spirit purified their hearts by faith. What does that mean when he said they purified? Did that mean that he left a little particle? that he didn't take out some portion? Or does it mean that he purified? If any of you are collectors of silver, you know exactly what that silver's purity level is. You know if it's 99.95 or you know if it's 99.99. Depending on how far it's gone in the purifying process. Or maybe it's contaminated with some copper that's stuck in between that coin. You know, it looks silver on the outside, both ends, both sides, but then you look close and you can see a little bit of copper on the inside. But there's a level of purity that's involved. And when we think about pure in this context, where do we go? What are we thinking about? Purity. Then it brings up two questions, and I'm going to give these questions to you, and then we're going to look at some scriptures real quickly and go home. And everybody said amen. The first question is it really necessary for us to be entirely sanctified? The second question is it really essential for us to live holy lives in this present world? Did you get those two questions? The first one again, is it really necessary for us to be entirely sanctified? The second one, is it really essential for us to live holy lives in this present world? Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 17, first of all, in an effort to look at God's word to answer these questions. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, that means he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay, what does that mean, perfect? The Hebrew definition, the Hebrew dictionary tells me that that word perfect means integrity. It means without blemish, complete, blameless, sound, not a noise, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, whole, which would go hand in hand with the word sound, whole, complete. Walk before me. That was in the Old Testament. That was Abraham. How much knowledge could Abraham have had? Minimal. But God was leading him, and God was speaking to him, and God was telling him here in Genesis 17 that he was to walk before him and be perfect. Let's look at Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, he said. Be ye, or and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 30 or 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. This is Old Testament. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? How about the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6? You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. It's been preached on a number of times. Camp meetings and revivals. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said I, Isaiah, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You say, well, what is that talking about? It's telling us that the presence of God, the I am, in the presence of God, there is conviction for that or over that which is not holy. Now, I am not one to believe, I have never been able to get to the point where I believe that Isaiah is a sinner, that Isaiah was an ungodly man. But in that particular setting where he was in the presence of God, it showed to him the breakdowns, the weaknesses. He said, oh, this is a high and lofty position, and here I am, undone. Let's go over to the New Testament quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we're talking about or trying to answer questions. Is it really necessary for us to be entirely sanctified? And is it really essential for us to live holy lives in this present world? We're trying to answer those questions with Scripture. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now we're into the New Testament. This is Jesus telling us. This is Jesus that is taking the Old Testament and making it real or making it up to date or bringing us into a more aligned thinking with heaven. Not that these other passages, but I'm saying that to say that there were so many things that had moved and shifted and evolved into things that Jesus was bringing us back, bringing the people back to the essential message of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart. What about that passage in John chapter 17 where Jesus is praying? He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Was he just talking about being set apart, or was he talking about being pure? A sanctification as a purity. I believe that he was referring to that purity, because when we are set apart, we can do that ourselves. In the Old Testament thing, he said, sanctify yourselves. There's some things that we can do, but there's some things that we can't do. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit that needs to do the work. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to answer two questions. Is it really necessary for us to be entirely sanctified? Is it really essential for us to live holy lives in this present world? God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is the answer to those questions? Are you hearing the answer to those questions? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Because can I paraphrase it? Just really rough paraphrase. Because if we turn our back on holiness, we will not see God. For without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace and follow holiness. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. We cannot turn our back on holy living. Ever. Ever. There's no room for that. Now, there's people that don't agree with Wesleyan Arminian doctrine, and they'll still tell you basically the same thing, that holy living is necessary, that it's the standard. And they may tell some different things of how to get there or how to be that or all of the criteria that go with that. But there's still a consensus from God's Word that holiness, holy living, is vital. It's God's standard. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am is holy." Now that word isn't in the King James translation, but I like to picture it that way, that when it says I am, it's capitalized, I, capital, A-M, both of them capital, the great I am. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I am is holy. And he's telling us to be holy. It's not an option. It's not a secondary. It's a reality. What am I talking about? I'm talking about holiness as God's standard for humanity. And the connection that I said goes with this morning is that it's so easy for us to lose sight of the vitality of this message and think that we can just live any way, or a person can live any way, and still make it to heaven. I'm sorry, I don't see it in God's Word that way. I believe that He wants us to be holy, to walk in holiness, to live in holiness. You know how the Amplified renders that word conversation? Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The Amplified said, in all your conduct and manner of living. Boy, that takes it right on into a whole new level. All of our conduct, may God help us to be holy. To be holy, let Him cleanse, purify, make us holy. Praise God. Let's stand together this evening.